Hey, would you turn with me to Philippians 3, please? Wasn't in the readings, but it's what's on my heart right now, so I really want to feel led to start there. Philippians 3, and then we'll run over to Genesis 25 with the story of Isaac and his children, and Isaac and Rebecca and their children, Jacob and Esau, and look a little at that. But Philippians 3, let's just start reading there where Paul is saying the following. He says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters," I'm reading from TLV version, and Owen's on crutches back there. He's not hurt. He just wants sympathy. So, right, Owen? He said, "Nobody's been paying attention to me." Actually, he fell from a ladder 4 or 5 feet, right? Right. And on soft ground, he said. Praise the Lord that he's okay, that no bones were broken. So, but he's, I'm sure, sore. So, and we never got to share because they were gone last week at a funeral for their cousins. But at the conference we were at, the Messianic Leadership Roundtable, he wasn't just Owen Finley. Where's Mary Harvey? Is she yet with the children? Okay. He wasn't just Owen Finley. He was Dr. Swenson. Dr. Richard Swenson. Paul, come up, Owen, tell the story. Can you handle it? Okay, you'll talk. But Owen played along with it so well. He would say, "That was thank you. That was thank you for that teaching. That was an amazing teaching." Owen would go, "You're welcome. You're welcome." And this is like 400 people, you know, over throughout the vote. They're all going. It was really funny. So, Dr. Richard Swenson, by the way, for those that didn't hear, I think we mentioned it last week, but he's a physician and physicist, phenomenal speaker, broken man, humble man. And has written a number of books, one of the last of which was Margins, right? Yeah, excellent. So at least that's the one they gave us, the last one. So. All right, so Philippians 3. "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To keep writing the same things to you," Paul says, "is not troublesome for me, but for you." It's worth it for me, saying, "but for you it's a safeguard." It's important I share, I keep reminding you. "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For it is we who are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, and glory in Messiah Yeshua, and have not depended." In other words, the real goal of, he's really drawing a picture back to the circumcision of the heart that the Torah speaks of, that was prophesied in Jeremiah and Moses and Deuteronomy, that God would circumcise the heart. And he's saying that was the real, that's the ultimate fulfillment and goal, and we're walking in that, Jew and Gentile, he says, not depending on the flesh, if not dependent on the flesh, "though I myself," now speaking of himself, "might have confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he might depend on the flesh, I far more." If you want to talk about, you know, things like accomplishments or credibility or all these things, and he actually mentions, I count 7 things, which would make sense. 7 pluses, if you will. 7 pluses that he has that he could brag about if he wanted to. He says, "circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel," of course, in other words, a Jew, "of the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin specifically, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the Torah, a Pharisee," a parish, "as for zeal, persecuting Messiah's community, as for Torah righteousness, found blameless. But, in other words, a righteous man, a tzaddik, not that he's perfect. But whatever things were gained to me, these I have considered as loss for the sake of the Messiah. That's not what I'm counting on. More than that, I consider all things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord. That's the priorities. That's having the priorities right. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them garbage, skubalon, the Greek word, excrement, in order table trash, in order that I might gain Messiah, and be found in him, not having my righteousness derived from Torah, but one that is through trusting in Messiah, the righteousness from God that's based on trust, that I trust him. That's what God values most highly, trust. Emunah, let's say emunah. It's the word for faith. That's my aim, verse 10, my aim is to what? To know him. Let's say that, to know him. To know him. And the power of his resurrection, and that doesn't come without also, that includes the sharing of his sufferings. No pain, no gain, so to speak. Becoming like him in his death. If somehow I might arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. You know, Hebrews 11:35 is an interesting verse. I always think it's interesting. It talks about they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. So it's not just the simple Christian oftentimes way of understanding, you've got eternal life, that's all. There's going to be a resurrection, that's it. That's all we have to worry. There's a better resurrection. There are degrees. There's going to be distinction, differences. He says that I might arrive at the resurrection from the dead. Now, and look now at verse 12. Now, not that I have already obtained this or been perfected. This thing is moving. It was perfect. Somehow it's gotten messed up. So excuse me, but it makes the words moving to me. We're going to have to check this out next time. Please remember that, Fran, if you would. We'll look at that. Not that I've already obtained this or been perfected, but I press on if only I might take hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. God's taken hold of you so that you might take hold of him. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of this. So he didn't, even Paul in prison, when he wrote this letter, even after all of his accomplishments, all he'd done for the Lord, he didn't feel he'd arrived. He didn't feel he'd fulfilled completely what God had for him. So how much more us? But this one thing I do, this is what I want you to know, is forgetting what is what? Behind. And straining for, the word stretching forth, to what is what? Ahead. Excellent. Ahead. I press on toward the goal of the reward of the upward calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. And if those who are mature, let them have the same attitude, he said, and if differently, God will show it to you. So forgetting, the word in the Greek, it's an intensive form of the verb, if I can read my Greek, epilanthanmenos. It means to put out of mind intensely. It's a deliberate action. I put it out of mind. I absolutely neglect it. He says forgetting. And then the word straining, translated straining in a TLB here, it's again epiktinomenos. It's that epi in the prefix of the Greek word is an intensive action. So it means intensely stretching forward. Intentionally, just, you know, I mean, he uses in 1 Corinthians 9 the analogy of a race. You're running in a race, and, you know, he says only one person's going to win, so you go for it. You're straining to win, to get across that finish line. And he uses that analogy in 1 Corinthians 9, the last part of the chapter, 24 through 27. So forgetting what is behind. Now, this is talking here about actually his, it could be his good things, you know, the good things he's forgetting, but also it can mean either way, past mistakes or successes, failures or achievements. They don't matter. They don't matter. We cannot and we must not live there in the past. Again, not only in, we're not talking about just failures, but also successes. We can't live there. If we are to gain Messiah, verse 8, we must do this. Paul says, how many things? One thing. Sounds like two. The two are one. You can't separate the two. You can't separate the forgetting what's behind with the reaching forth, the stretching forth to what's before. You can't. They can't be separated. So he says, deliberately, determinately, forgetting what's behind, straining for. Now, by the way, what it doesn't mean, I turned on Christian radio yesterday or last night when I was coming from back, and I heard this eloquent preacher saying the radio preacher is saying that, talking about the book of Acts, and he said they left behind all of that, and he's talking about they left behind all of that temple life and the priesthood and everything for house meetings. And I said, wait a minute, it's not right. We know that they went to during the time of prayer. Now, of course, the book of Hebrews, there was a transition from the priesthood in terms of sacrifice. The sacrifice is filled in the atoning work of Yeshua, that he's the final atonement. That, yes, we talk. But he's saying, basically, he said, it's the old Christian interpretation, you're no longer Jewish. They left their Jewish stuff behind. They didn't need it. They left all of that for just being meeting in houses and temple courts, but they really, and I just, it was irking me. I said, man, that's why I don't like to listen to Christian radio too much. Really, it just gets me so upset. He's not accurate, not balanced. Fair and balanced? No. Neither is that sometimes. But Rabbi Nachman of the Breslover Hasidim movement, which is when we see Ushpizin every year, that represents kind of a window of that into that beautiful community. He says, anything which distracts you from serving God, you should forget about completely. Worrying about the past, still quoting him, worrying about the past and wondering if you did this or that right. But as soon as something is over and done with, you should simply put it out of your mind completely. Worries about past transgressions and other mistakes, just put them out of mind completely and forget about them. And boy, I read that. I was looking at a book he had, and I said, I wonder if he secretly read the Brit Hadashah, read Paul's words in the New Covenant. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Put it out of mind. It's always, now who's, listen to who I'm quoting here. I'll tell you in a minute. It's always about the next challenge. We talk about that all the time, this particular coach says. So the next thing for us is to have a really good day on Tuesday, the next practice. They were excited, he's talking about his team, and rightfully so in terms of what you did and what they accomplished. But again, that's in the past. They just had a big win. It's what we do moving forward. If we go out and don't have a good Tuesday, the first practice since the win, then we didn't use the fuel that we got on the big win. That was Coach Chip Kelly of the Philadelphia Eagles. So, but great Titans win. Boy, I didn't see the whole thing. But really, we have an incredible quarterback. So, but what a principle. That's a godly principle. It really is. It's about the next. It's always about the next challenge. Don't live in the past. If you do, it's going to handicap you. Tragedy, missed opportunities, bad decisions, meditating on these past actions or inactions or circumstances beyond our control, worrying over past transgressions, any and all of these will handicap you and will incapacitate you from walking with and following the Lord. Quelling, boasting and, you know, living in past triumphs or some recent accomplishments and successes. These also will keep you from gaining Messiah and serving the Lord. I'm sure I'm not in business world, but I'm sure those that have successful businesses know that principle too. You've got to always be growing and adapting and moving forward. You can't just say, well, we're happy, we've got it all, we've got a formula, everything works right now. You've got to always be, and that's true spiritually with the Lord. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and reaching forth to what's before. But we cannot know him through either our pluses or our minuses. The pluses we read about, Philippians 3, right there. Or our minuses. Paul says, I'm the least of the, I persecuted the Messianic community. I'm the least of all, I'm less than the least. I'm the worst, really. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm moving forward now. And not only I, but it's the grace of God that was with me. I'm moving forward now. I only know him through my trust today. But I can't forget what is behind unless I'm straining forward to toward what's ahead. The two are one. This one thing I do, he says. You see? What's ahead is the reward at the end of the race. And what is that reward? Well, I think it's God himself. And I always think of Genesis 15:1, where God said to Abraham, I am your shield, your magen, I am your shield, and your very great reward. I'm your reward. I'm your reward. God is my reward. The reward is gaining Messiah and sharing his throne with him. We're going to do that. He wants us to be able to. Hebrews 12:3, share the throne with him. Revelation 3:21, in the resurrection. And we will wear the royal majestic crowns. What are some of those crowns? I don't know if I've taught them here. I've taught them in a class at Messiah before. But, you know, and maybe you've heard them. This is the way I would categorize them. The soul winner. The crown of the soul winner. Having birthed spiritual children. Won over as many as possible to Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 9:25 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19. You're my joy. You're my crown, he says. So the soul winner's crown. Then of the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. So for having fought the good fight, finishing your course, the course that God has laid down, and keeping the faith, not backing down. And then he says, the crown of righteousness, it's not only for me, but it's for all those who long for his appearing. I long for that appearing. And I've always thought of that in relationship. You say, well, everyone, you know, longs for his appearing. Everyone, loves his appearing. Not necessarily. Not if my life's rooted in the earth more than it is in heaven. Not if I don't want God to come and interrupt my plans. But Lord, this is what I planned. You know, these are all the things I want to do. Nothing wrong with having dreams and plans. But you know what? Do you love his appearing more than being here? Do you really? If I don't, then there's something in my heart. There's gods in my heart that I need to die to. I need to count them all loss, count everything loss. Because I should want his coming, his appearing more than I want what I have here and I'm doing here. It's not hard for, if you're persecuted believers in many parts of the world, of course. But it's a problem. The problem is here in the West. Then there's the crown of life. The crown of life, James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. The crown of life, which James or Jacob, says is for enduring testing. Jacob or James 1:12. Enduring testing says because you love the Lord. And it's talking about even martyrdom. That's the context. You love even unto death. The crown of life for those who endure testing. And then there's lastly a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4, for feeding and shepherding the flock of God, for modeling Messiah. And you may not be an overseer of a flock, but you know what? God has still probably given you, might be your family. It might be someone, it might be a havara. It might be people in your, you know, but you have people that you are going to help grow in the Lord, and that your children and perhaps many others. He says there's a crown of glory that is imperishable. It doesn't fade away. Imperishable is 1 Corinthians 9. So let's go back to Genesis 25 then also. And we see that Isaac prayed to the Lord, 25 in the Parsha, 25:21. And speaking of the crown of the soul winner for spiritual birth, I think there's a picture here. Isaac prayed to Adonai on behalf of his wife because she was what? Barren, right. And this is an intense prayer. Why didn't simply Rebecca pray? Which he did, by the way. We see in the next verse, I believe. But when she prayed in 22. But why didn't just Rebecca pray? Why did it take Isaac to pray to see the answer? Both prayed, but God answered his cry. Sometimes we have to pray for others. Sometimes God doesn't want you to go it alone, and that's true, of course, in a marriage, but as well, you know, but it could be in other, you know, situations too. God, you know, you say, well, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Maybe he wants you to share with others so someone else can pray for you, you know, and he wants us to not be so independent. But here's a question. Why am I barren? Am I barren spiritually? Am I not able to bring forth a baby spiritually? Infertility. When did I last share the good news of Yeshua with someone and pray with that person to receive the Lord? When was the last time? Think about it. Ask yourself honestly. It's not with condemnation. It's just reality. When was the last time you led someone to the Lord? Bam! The explosion happens. The new birth. Bam! Is there anything greater than that miracle and the joy? Luke 15:10 says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The joy the angels are having, well, that's God's joy. And you've experienced it when you've led someone to the Lord, when they've, you know, however it works, when they've made that decision, when they've trusted the Lord, right? There's nothing like it. I see Rosemary back there, just, you know, and she's such a soul winner and such a, you know, heart for missions. And that's why, as Vanessa shared when she was here, you know, you just got to get to a place, if you've never done it, go on a short mission trip and where you reach people that have never heard, you know, and that are so hungry, and it'll change your life forever. It really will. Every one of us needs to do that. I hope we can do it through, you know, that way, that method, Jewish Voice, whatever. Haven't gotten the list yet from her. We will soon, and we're going to have a meeting of those that signed up and showed interest. James 1:18, this new birth, by his will he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The word of truth brings us forth. Wow. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And how about Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5? Behold, children are a heritage of Adonai. And that's true of our physical children, which is, of course, the truth, the reality, the context and the literal meaning. The fruit of the womb, but think of it spiritually also. The fruit of the womb is as a reward. By the way, I remember I have quoted this before. Jack Van Impe, who I haven't watched in years, but he's, you know, was the walking Bible. And I remember him saying it was in one of his books. And he said when he discovered that he and his wife were not able to have children, he said they committed to the Lord that they'd have a lot of spiritual children. And they made it their goal to become soul winners, you know, to win others to the Lord. Happy is the, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they speak of their enemies in the gate. You know, the commandment, be fruitful and multiply, is God's will for us all. Not just physically, if we can, but spiritually it is as well. The new birth is the result, though, of a process. Think of it as a biological birth is. 39 to 40 weeks now is the normal length for the pregnancy. So you have the act of consummation in marriage. And then in order for conception and implantation to take place, you have to have ovulation and fertilization. So think about it. When you think of spiritually, timing is crucial, just as it is physically. Spiritually, there are windows of openness to spiritual things in a person's life. Have you noticed that? There's a time when maybe it's at a loss of something, of a job, or a loss of, or a problem with health, or you know, some tragedy. And a person is where they haven't been open to spiritual things, now they are. They're open to talking about their need for God. And we have to enter that, go through that window, be there when it happens. Pregnancy's inception begins, the embryo or fetus develops and grows. So there's a formation. We pray behind the scenes and we pray for people. It's a process. If it doesn't happen all at once, that's okay. And it shouldn't. It doesn't, often, usually doesn't. We pray behind the scenes. We share in season. You sow love. You sow information and love and do everything. And then the time comes and the birth occurs. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. By long forbearance sometimes it takes to persuade a person. 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now he who plants and he who waters work as one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Yeshua said in John 4, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. Don't you say 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white and ready for harvest. The reaper receives a reward and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. One sows, another reaps. He quotes the saying then. I sent you to reap. I love this verse. It's 4:38. I sent you to reap when you haven't worked. What you haven't worked for, others have worked hard and you have joined in their work. I always think of that as, you know, when you see someone come to the Lord, it wasn't just you that did it. Who was the person that prayed for them? Who was the person before that shared the Bible with them maybe or gave them? And as someone always says, you know, you are maybe the only Bible that someone ever reads, you know. 2 Corinthians 3:2, we are living letters. The Hebrew equivalent would be Chaim Ketubim. We're God's living letters, seen and read, known and read, it says, by all men, by all people. So we have this story at the end of this chapter 25 of Esau and Jacob act, and we see Esau acts out of impulse. He's driven by desperation and desire and an immediate need. Whereas we see Jacob being patient and showing some wisdom there. However, taking a lot of advantage, don't you think? This is the stew, you know. Good time of year for beef stew when it gets cold, isn't it? So invite us over if you make some. No, I don't know. Maybe someone makes good. But that's, you know, what he ate here, it was a stew in verse 29. And we know Isaac loved Esau, verse 28. Rebekah loved Jacob. They had their favorites, and it says that Esau was the outdoor hunting man, while Jacob was a mild man. He was Clark Kent. And Jacob cooked the stew, verse 29, and he says, give me some of that red stuff. Give me some of that red stuff. is what it really says in Hebrew. Because I'm exhausted when he comes. He was exhausted. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. And he took advantage of him. But Esau, controlled by his impulses and his needs and his... And he looks, says, I'm going to die. What do I care about this birthright? He was more interested in feeding his flesh than he was in spirit, in being true to spiritual things, to God. And so Jacob gives, you know, gets him to make a pledge, and he sold him his birthright in that desperate time. Now, Rebekah had received an oracle a little earlier here, we see, from God, in which she was told that two nations will be in your womb and two people within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. That's what she was told. And Jacob was the younger. So Rebekah seems to have correctly understood that it would be he who would continue the covenant, who would stay true to Abraham's heritage, and who would teach it to his children, carrying the story toward into the future, forward into the future. Isaac seemed to be ignoring the oracle. Did he favor Esau merely because he had a taste for wild game? Did his appetite rule his mind and heart? Did Isaac not know how Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup or stew, and how he subsequently despised the birthright itself? Was this someone with whom he could entrust the spiritual patrimony of Abraham? There's a lot of different variations on how this is understood, and did he intend to give those blessings to Jacob versus Esau and different ones, how much he was really discerning. But I think it's evident that he was probably not only physically blind, but spiritually somewhat blind here. And maybe Rebekah isn't... She totally did wrong and was miserable, I think, as a result of it, in getting her and Jacob to deceive him. However, she probably, her motive was because she knew God wanted Jacob to, she took it into her own hands. She knew Jacob would be the one to continue the covenant. Esau lived in the emotions of the moment. He'd made himself at home among the Hittites. He'd married two of their women. This was not a man to carry forward the Abrahamic covenant, which involved a measure of distance from the Hittites and Canaanites and all they represented in terms of religion, culture, and morality. But it says Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Was Rebekah wrong then in manipulating the circumstances to deceive her husband and induce her son to lie to his father? That's what we're really in chapter 27, what happens here. I'm not going to take the time to read it because of our time. Did she engineer this because she knew Jacob was the one to continue the covenant? And Isaac was, as I just said, spiritually blind? Or simply because she favored Jacob? What if she hadn't intervened? Would God's promise through Jacob have been thwarted? I don't think so. Do you? Let's all discuss it right now. No. I don't think so. I think she took it into her own hands. And it's interesting because down the road, they kind of reaped what they sowed. They really did. You know that? Do you know that, I don't know if I wrote it down here, but do you know that as Jacob deceived his father, he's later going to be deceived by Laban? And not only by Laban, but then later by his sons regarding Joseph. And the wording in with Laban, by the way, is almost precisely in the Hebrew. It talks about the elder versus younger. It's almost like it's really right there. Jake, in verse 20, notice this, and I got to bring it to a close. I got really almost done here, but I want you to see that Jacob said to his son, how in the world were you able to find it so quickly, the game that he sent his son out. You know the story, right? Esau and Jacob, you know, they dressed like Esau's hairy clothes and put, you know, and they got the smell of it. And Jacob pretended to be Esau. And so in verse 20, he said, how in the world were you able to find it so quickly, my son? And he said, because Adonai, your God, made it happen for me. This was the fourth lie. I count five lies here five lies that Jacob told. I think there was a movie, I didn't see it, but with Robin Williams, Jacob a Liar, but I'm not endorsing it, I didn't see it. But then Jacob, it was a novel, I believe, first. Then Jacob said to his father, I'm your firstborn, Esau. That's lie one in verse 19. I've done just what you said, just what you said to me. That's lie number two. You didn't say it to him. Sit up, please, and eat some of my wild game so that your soul may bless me. That's a lie. It wasn't his wild game. Then he says, how is the world that you find it so quickly, my son? And this is the one that kills me. He said, because the Lord your God made it happen for me. Adonai your God. And you know what I think of when I say that? Do you know that there are some Christian businesses and artists who actually put God's name or Jesus' name on their brand for the purpose of self-advancement? As far as I'm concerned, that's an abomination. Using God for my personal gain. I use God's, in order to get what I want for me. That's what he's doing here. He's saying, God, he didn't have to say that. But he's really going to, and it gets worse. He says, are you really, come closer so I can feel you. So are you really my son? And Isaac, and he says, are you, verse 24, are you really my son, Esau? What did he say? I am. Yeah, I am. In other words, Jacob had an opportunity to turn around and confess several times here. And then he had another chance to come clean. He had a third chance to reverse things there in verse 22, but he just remained silent. And then a fourth chance, but instead he offered his fifth outright lie. How could God bless a deceiver and a liar? Well, maybe we'll see that next Shabbat. I look at this story, really, I think on the next portion. Really, I look at the story and I say, is there anyone righteous? And the answer, like Paul says in Romans, is no, not one. Esau? No. Jacob? No. Rebecca? No. Isaac? No. They're all eitherly spiritually dull or deceitful. Fleshly, controlled by lust, or controlling others by manipulation. Taking advantage of another in the weak moments of the or stage of life. Lying for personal gain. No wonder that, despite God's ongoing faithful working, they're all pretty much miserable. If you look at in the story, Jacob, as I said, would later be deceived by Laban and his brothers. God chooses the weak and the foolish and the despised, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there isn't anyone that's righteous. But God's word prevails. God's promise prevails despite us, despite you, despite me. But we do reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 6 and 7, right? So did the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap life everlasting. So to the Spirit. Make it your goal. Count everything lost to know him. Forget what's behind and stretch forth to what's before. Make your goal to gain Messiah. Not to gain something else. To gain Messiah. Make that. Philippians 3, 8. Your goal. Make that my goal. I'm saying to myself, make that. I want that to be my goal, to know him, power of his resurrection, and that includes the fellowship of his sufferings. Praise the Lord. We have crowns that are waiting and a throne to share. Father, we thank you, B'Shem Yeshua. We